Lord, blessing to you. If nothing else has happened this morning, may you know Christ in that way. May the circumcision that he talked about. I promised last time that I would continue to remind us of the seven I Ams that are in the New Testament. And so I thought we could start there. First of all, I am. Remind us who I am is. Who do you think of, Todd, when you think of I am? Thinks of God. Who do you think of? I'm sorry? You think of God as well? Mark, who do you think of? The right answer so far. There's other. We could. He has other names. How about you, Justice? Okay. In the New Testament, who said this? Mike. Jesus. He said Jesus. The young man up here said God. Mike says Jesus, and they're both right. And that's the point I just want to make before we delve into the second one this morning. That when Jesus said, and the story we're going to read today, he says in our English translations, or the one that I have, or the King James especially, says, I am he. He's speaking to people and he's saying, I am he. Or they tell me that the better translation is, I am. Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, I am. This is Christ. Jesus Christ, the Christ we're talking about, is the Creator God. He is God. He is outside of His creation. He is not like His creation, though He has chosen us in Him, and He has created us in His image so that we could express who He is. And we know that the fall has changed that image, but today He renews us, and in Christ, that image is being restored. And that's joyful. So, number one, in chapter 6, who remembers? In chapter 6, who did Jesus say he was? He said, I am. What's it mean? If you take bread, what does it mean? What happens if you never took bread? Never, ever eat at all? What would happen? You starve. That's right. I am the bread of life. We talked about life this morning, and He's all that gives us life, everything. There's nothing else beside Him. Okay, number two is this morning in chapter 8. Anybody know what's in chapter 8? What did Jesus say I am? I am the light of the world. Eight. And then Ivan read one this morning, I am, in chapter 10, about verse 1 or 2 there. What did Ivan read? I am what? Okay. Said something else. Door? Okay, I'm the door. And in that context, there was another one. He's the door of the sheepfold. What does a sheep usually have?
Shepherd.
Shepherd. Okay, we're just trying to remember this, right? So if we go through this and we remember where they're found, we can remember them. And number 5 is in chapter 11. He said he's the resurrection. And the life. 14, that's an easy one. 14, verse 6. I am the way. What else? The truth and the life. Okay, thank you. That's number 6. And one more. You need to abide here. Yes, thank you. I am the vine. And that's found where? Where are you abiding?
In
What chapter? Somebody else. John 15. Yes, that's right. Okay, now I didn't put all my numbers here, did I? Let me go back here, see if I remember. It's 14, verse 6, as I recall. This one, I think, is 11. Yes, okay. Okay, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation that you give us from your word. We thank you, Father, that your only Son came and died for us and expresses your love, but we also get life in him. And this morning, we're looking at him who is the great I Am, the light of the world, so that we can be lights. Lord, change us, speak to us, put these things into our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John chapter 8. If you would turn with me to John chapter 8. I think I'll read some of the scripture there. Last night I was just mentioning that, you know what, somebody had his brothers around him yesterday, and there were three brothers, and I said, you know what, I don't have that. I don't have three brothers. I can't expect my brothers to help me. And he looked at me, and he said, I'm your brother. And talk about the goodness of God in our life, how he is here to meet our needs. And tonight, this morning, as a family of God, he wants to meet our needs. And I'm just having trouble with clarity of my mind, so if you could offer a prayer, I'd appreciate that. I know where I've been inspired. A couple weeks ago, I was inspired from, I'll maybe start there, from these scriptures, but I've been reading in John chapter 8. He says within this context that I am the light of the world. And the first part of John chapter 8, there's a story here that in some manuscripts it's not there, but it's judged that it was worthwhile being in the scriptures, that it is scripture. And here's the story. We'll start at verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. That's a beautiful picture. As we've come this morning, we came and we sat down, and we trust that the Spirit of God is going to teach us, has some specific words he wants to teach us. I hope we will go away from here this afternoon knowing in a fresh way, I already have from the Bible study, who Christ is, what he does, what it means to us, and how it changes us. Those are some of the things that I would attempt to aspire to this morning, that how does the I am the light of the world, change our lives? And here he is, the light of the world. John, who makes a big deal out of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He walked with Jesus Christ, and he wrote this beautiful story, this beautiful gospel, years after the death and resurrection. And I can imagine the passion burning upon John's heart as he was writing down the gospel, these stories, and he was writing them down in light of what had dawned upon him and became deep conviction that this Jesus Christ wasn't just the Son of Man, but this was the Son of God. This was God incarnate. This was the Yahweh of the Old Covenant who the Jews, the Hebrews, they would dare to speak his name, his full name, for fear and awe and reverence. And this is the Jesus that we're seeing sitting within the temple this morning. I'm speaking to us who know religious thought patterns. We know religion. We know what true religion is, in fact. You would tell me immediately what true religion really looks like. I don't even have to spell that out. So we know what religion is this morning. But we have entered this morning as we talked about a covenant. And sometimes we think so incorrectly about many things. We look at our problems in our life and we see them and we think, if only I didn't have this problem,
things would be different. I'm here to say from the scriptures, from God's word, and the heart of God is that you don't need to just live in perfect conditions. It's not about the conditions. It's in the covenant relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Whether your husband or your wife is faithful to you or not has nothing to do with your relationship with Christ. One day you and I, we're going to stand before God and we're going to answer before Him. He's going to be looking at us and we will look at Him. We will not blame anything. We have many, we can give all kinds of stories about how we shifted the blame. We said the reason we did this was this. It wasn't my fault. It was because Grandpa was so-and-so, or it was because I bought a GM car. If I wouldn't have bought that car, I would have bought something, a Toyota maybe. I'd have better technology. My car wouldn't have broke down. We won't stand in judgment, and there will be none of that where we will justify ourselves or condemn others. And here it is. He's talking to religious people and to the masses alike. Then the scribes and Pharisees, they see what's going on, and they say that, and they come to him. They bring to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Oh, how do you know? That's the first question. How do you know? Where were you? Secondly, it's not even legal that they could do such a thing, even according to the law. Where's the other person? Where's the man? Where's justice in this? We're talking about, I am the light of the world this morning. He's making things very clear, isn't he? We're going to see a story where he doesn't mess around, but this is spiritual darkness. This is what has happened throughout the generations from in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah 9, he speaks some beautiful prophecy. And in the Matthew 4:13, he talks about coming into the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And there, the people saw a great light. The darkness was dispelled by a great light. And this light was God himself, God incarnate, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he comes. Here's a perfect situation that we're needing some light on. And God wants to bring light. He wants us to see. Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes. He wants to free us. He wants us to see. He doesn't want us there. God has no intentions of fooling us. That is the work of the devil. The devil doesn't care about anything except to trick us. Do you realize that Moses went into Egypt, there were miracles accomplished, happening there. Moses threw down his rod, for example, and what did the magicians do? What did they do? They threw down their rod, and what happened? Where was the snake? Did they actually make life? Did they actually... Can Satan actually make life? He can't. He is inside the creation. God is the creator. Only God could do those things. The best Satan can do is actually trickery and lies. There is such a trick, and I like to see inside. I have a friend who loves going to see illusionists, and he likes sitting near the front so he can get a good look. I can see you really well, closer I get to you, Ashley. And that's really nice. I really like that. But he likes sitting up close so he can see what sleight of hand is this man using. They cut people in half. How do they do it? I don't know how they do that. They pull rabbits out of hats, but there is some way that they're tricking us. We know that that's a trick. You can actually be taught how to do these things. I seen a man, he was preaching the gospel, and he was pulling out a handkerchief, and by sleight of hand, he even told me after, he said, that was simply sleight of hand. So the best the devil can do is trick us and to deceive us and make us believe something that actually didn't happen. And in that case, the snakes, someone said, most likely were within the rod. They had this special rod for whatever reason. They had their snake inside, and they had their ways. And with sleight of hand, out came a serpent as well. So in the land of Naphtali and in the land of Zebulun, there has come a great light. And here he is. Zebulun and Naphtali, if you look at where those places were, this was old Israel. This was where the 10 tribes resided. This was a dark place. What was happening? I'm just going to read to you a few little things, or just tell you a few stories. What was happening in the land of Zebulun that brought us to this place in history, in time, and the scribes and the Pharisees would actually come to Jesus. This is religiosity at its very finest. And by the grace of God, we are instructed this morning to continue in Christ, even as we received Him. The simplicity of the gospel is awesome. It's a marvel. And we bless God for it, and may we never be deceived by the trickery and by the sleight of hand of the devil that some other way, some other thing, some religiosity that we love catching people as in the story, they were caught. But what was happening in the land of Zebulun and the 10 tribes of Israel, in 2 Kings, it talks about that was there. That Tilgath-Pileser, king of Syria, came and took. He took a whole bunch of places. He ended up taking the land captive. But before all that happened, there was king after king, and they would reign for a very short period of time. And I have five here. In 2 Kings 14, verse 23, it says, Jeroboam the second, he reigned in Israel. And it says these words, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. And further on it says, and the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter. This was one of the first ones I picked out. Just one that I picked out. The kings in Israel, they lasted a very short amount of time because of the wickedness of the people. The very first king, Jeroboam, he was the man who set up idols in two places, Bethel, and where's the other one? Center of the land, I believe it was. He didn't want people going to Jerusalem. He wanted worship. He wanted his people. He was a proud man. He was a man who had power now, and he was going to keep it. And the way you keep power is you hold people tightly in your hand. But to this king, Jeroboam the second, the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel is very bitter. This was about 5-6 kings before the end of Israel. And the Lord... It was Jonah the prophet that had come there. Oh, I can't lay my eyes on the words. And whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would not blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam. Here is a case of a wicked king. God in his mercy brought salvation to this people. They actually regained territory because God had compassion on the people who were sold into sin, who loved sin, who were on the way to hell and destruction. They were bent toward destruction, but God had mercy. After that, Zechariah comes in, and he also did evil. and listen to what happens where evil reigns. This is the religion of their day, in the midst of that religion. Shalom, the king of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck and killed him. This king, in front of all the people, no shame whatsoever. It was a coup of coups. It was one of those, let's do it. Let's make the biggest mess we possibly could. Do you think God was speaking? Do you think God delighted to do this? Do you think God wanted to destroy these people? It was in this place then that light had come. Another one, Menahem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all his days from the sins of Jeroboam. Paul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Paul 1,000 talents of silver. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from every man, 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. Here again, under this religious system, under this evil, that's tyranny. That's a very bad place to be. They were being, it was tough. It was a tough place to be. Another one, Pekahiah, he reigned in Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, it says. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, along with other people, with him 50 men. He killed him and reigned in his place. That's the kind of anarchy we're seeing within the kingdom of Israel of that day. Another one, Pekah reigns in... That was Pekahiah, and this one's Pekah. He was the son of Remaliah. He reigned over in Samaria. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it was there that the Assyrians took him away. This is the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, where in Isaiah 9 it says this: "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." You know, it seems like God was just ignoring what was happening in the land of Zebulun. Wouldn't you say so? Wouldn't you say when there's an evil king rising up and he's just being slaughtered in front of all the people by some anarchist, and then there's another rebel nation comes by and just taking their wealth and plundering them? Doesn't that, you can think of spiritual implications. The devil is out to plunder, to kill, to steal and destroy. And others who are killed and in his own citadel, it says, in his own house, his own castle, wherever he lived. And then finally these people are taken away. And afterward, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. Jesus of Galilee. How beautiful is that? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. And I want to show us what God's intent would be to us if we ever find ourselves in the land of Israel, in Naphtali, where gloom and darkness is upon our lives. You have multiplied the nation. There's multiplicity. There's abiding in Christ. There's spiritually, when you're abiding in Christ and drawing from him, established and rooted, and when the life of Christ is within us, here's what he says happens: and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest. You talk about abiding in. You talk about a vine that's bringing forth fruit. There's joy in the time of the season of grape harvest. There was great joy in Israel. In fact, they had festivals around harvest time. They'd bring their sheaves. They'd bring their first fruits. They made a big deal of that. According to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as the day of Midian. This is, we're talking about, let me remind us, we're talking about Jesus Christ, Yahweh, God, the Creator, the light of the world. He stepped down into darkness to bring you and me a harvest that's beyond our understanding. You think about what we talked about this morning in the Bible study. Can you imagine that the Christ, who is Christ, who is this Christ that abides within us? Can you imagine how a Christ who is everything to us, who is our hope, our joy, our salvation, he's our forgiveness, he is just simply everything. How can clay vessels actually contain such a gift, such power, such magnificence, such glory? How can it, you know, I don't think, sometimes maybe we don't need to pray so much for brokenness in our life, but maybe we need to pray more that Christ, when we'd understand who this Christ is, this Christ who has the power to breathe out worlds and create. He, in fact, he created light. You know, when light was created on the first day of creation, the Godhead looked upon the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was formless, and it was void. That must have been a glob of gooey mud, and I don't know, maybe it wasn't even round. I guess it probably wasn't. It probably was some weird shape, but it was dark. And we can see darkness in the scriptures many times. In the Egyptians, they had darkness that you could feel the darkness. You talk about cutting darkness with a knife. You talk about cutting something you can feel. Touching something you can only feel, it's all around you, and a darkness that's that thick that you could actually feel darkness. That's the darkness of this age. That's the darkness of this world. That's the darkness outside of Christ. But Christ, our light, comes and he says, let there be light. And there was light, and the evening and the morning were the first day, right? This is the light of the world. This is what he created in the beginning. And now there's a new creation he's wanting, and he's working out of your life and mine. Like, I'm not sure always, because I think of my own experience. First of all, this morning, you know, I'm preaching to him, this guy up here, because some of the very needs that I'm talking about are in my own life. You talk about understanding how some of these things look, how some of this darkness looks in your own life. You know that very well. You know the very darkest things in your own life. I don't need to remind you, because I know what they look like in my own life. And it's not very great, but I want where the Christ, the light, he steps into my land, into my territory, and there I can see clearly. Those are the two points of this message, that the Christ, the light, I am the light, wants to give us clarity beyond description. And here's the story. Here's the lady in front of religion at its very best. So in Naphtali and Zebulun, they had all these things happen. We talk about Hellenization of the known world at that in the early, around the turn of BC and AD, that Hellenism that was happening. The Greeks had come in and conquered. Alexander the Great had conquered, and the Jews were resisting. They resisted. Many Jews resisted. Some at least did. And the zealous of the zealous, they resisted. They were not going to lose their Hebrew tongue. They were not going to lose their Hebrew culture. They were not going to accept Greek Hellenism. That's what Greek it was. That it was Greek. They were becoming Greekified peoples. They were becoming like everybody else throughout the whole world. The Greek culture was forced upon people, and they were forced upon these people. And then up come the Pharisees. They said, no way. We are jealous for our forefathers. We are jealous for our heritage. We are jealous for everything that represents Yahweh. We will not accept this. And here it is. Here it is in front of the God of heaven. In fact, if we read the whole chapter of John 8, the whole chapter, he talks to them very plainly. He says, one day, you're going to lift me up. He talked to the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, you're going to lift me up, and you're going to see me. And he was saying, I'm going to give you such clear light, you can't but see who I am. You're going to see the crucified and the pierced Savior, so that there is no excuses. My friends, we will stand in judgment. We will stand before our Lord Jesus with no excuses. Either he will be everything to us, we'll stand forgiven and redeemed, or we will stand silent and no excuses, and we'll be cast out. Here we are. Here these people are. Here they had built their own little system. So number one, the clarity of our Lord, the clarity to those who were blind, who couldn't see. John chapter 9 is an awesome story of a man who was blind. He didn't know what happened to him, right? The blind man didn't know what happened to him, but he met Jesus, and the religious system, or the Pharisees and the scribes, the things that were cut, the doctrine was cut out black and white. They were standing before the Creator God. They were standing before the God of the covenant, the God who made the covenant, who designed the covenant. They were saying, We are in this covenant. Abraham, we are his seed. We're within his covenant. And there is God himself standing in front of them and saying, I'll make it as clear as I possibly can because I really care. So he wants to bring us clarity, complete clarity, and he wants everybody to see. Some will not. But he wants us to see. He wants you and me to see. But he also wants to bring us something that those people didn't know nothing of. They knew happiness, I'm sure, sometimes. They knew what it was to have prosperity, and they were the elite. They had a power struggle. I think C.S. Lewis says it very well. If we can find that here. C.S. Lewis said, the worst in... And this is in Mere Christianity. He says, the worst
See, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing in front of the Pharisees, he was, if I might say it, declassifying sin. He was taking what was standing in front of them. He was showing them clearly. And he said, he declassified this. And this is C.S. Lewis. He said, sexual sin is not the worst. It's not the most supreme. It's not the supreme vice. The worst sin is pure. The worst sin is purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, of bossing, of patronizing, and spoiling sport, and backbiting. The pleasures of power and hatred. For there are two things inside me. They are the animal self and the diabolic self. And the diabolic self is the worst of the two. That is why a cold, self-righteous prig who regularly goes to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, it is better to be neither. And here we have Jesus standing in front of this lady. What was he saying? I'm going to read a little more. Now Moses in the law, Moses in the law commanded us that such should not be that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Again, trickery. This is the enemy bringing trickery. This is all he can do. Was he bringing truth? He was bringing a part truth, but it was trickery. It wasn't true. Because they should have brought the men or the man. Probably it was men. I don't know. Maybe it was them. It doesn't say here for sure, but it says this. They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone first. He said, okay, let's do it this way. We're going to have the executioner step forward. And you here, you who have never sinned, you start. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Here is the light of the world, standing alone with an adulterous woman. Jesus didn't say, he didn't negate her sin. He didn't make this sin look small. Sometimes I think I hear... And if I'm not careful, maybe I think it's a trick of the devil to put in our minds that some of these sins aren't really that big, because there's worse sins. Yes, there is worse sins, right? If you want to call it that. But Jesus didn't. He didn't take away anything. He just stood with the woman and he said, neither do I condemn you. But then he said, go and sin no more. This is what the light of the world, how he changes our lives, isn't it? He doesn't want us living in the pigsty. He doesn't want us living where we've been. He wants our lives changed, because he can change our lives. He can bring light, just like he did with the creation. When he saw that formless, that void, that earth, that all those things, what a mess. He saw the mess of our lives, and he comes in and there's a new creation. Because, like this lady, it does not say that this lady stood there before Jesus and was repenting. It doesn't say that, right? But obviously those things were happening in her heart, somewhere within her heart. And if you read the whole chapter carefully, you'll see that he's talking about us believing. He's telling them, he's challenging them, you're going to have to believe that I am. He's telling them clearly that he's saying, I am the Jehovah God who Moses stood in front of at the burning bush. That's who I am. We say, I am he, but he said, no, you need to believe in me. This lady at that moment saw the light of the world, and she was saved. And he said, go and sin no more. Talk about discipleship. Sometimes I think we get the gospel and discipleship, maybe we get those things mixed up, because we don't know how to sort through all that. I'm with you. But we have in Matthew 28, where he talks of teaching all things. What are the all things? There's a lot of things, I think, in there. But by the grace of God, we need to see things from his perspective, where the light of the world shines upon our heart. First of all, it has to shine upon our heart if we're going to actually shed some light on other situations. Here was some light shed, and here Jesus sheds light upon the religious system, the sinfulness of a religious system that they outwardly had their little acts together, but inwardly it was hypocrisy, it was dead. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." And I can understand that. If I told you that I'm President Trump's son, you'd laugh at me. Ah, he's not very great, maybe. Somebody, who's great in your mind? I don't know. If I told you that I'm some great person, you wouldn't believe me because you know better. He's saying, I think what he's saying here is you actually can know if you really want to know. In fact, if you're going to have eternal life, you're going to have to know that. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. You judge according... And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know, neither me nor my Father." Isn't that, now wouldn't that startle us a little bit? If they in their mind were thinking this is Jehovah's Son, the Son of God, if they even had an inkling, they were starting to figure out what the ramifications of what this man was saying to them. Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," here it is, "when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." So these people, at that moment, when the cross was at Golgotha's hill, they looked at Jesus and they knew this was the Son of God. And they chose willfully not to believe. "And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And he spoke those words. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. The common people, or the other people around them, not necessarily just common, just us, you and me, in all our deficiencies, in all of who we are, we started believing. You see us standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the choice today. Will we believe? These people chose not to believe, but the crowd, many believed. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And you shall know the truth if you abide in the word of Christ, if you abide with his discerning powers, if this I am, the light of the world, lives within us, and he has done a recreation of who we were and made and come into a clay vessel like you and me, clay. The most insignificant of jars, I would say, because I would think a rock vessel would last a lot longer, would hold together. A steel one, you could weld the lid shut so the stuff couldn't get out. You could weld it shut so the pressure couldn't even pop the top off. I think you could. But he puts it in jars of clay so that Christ can't stay within, right? This is what God is asking from us. This is how Jesus, the light of the world, he is the light of the world. He wants to fill us, our lives, filled, filled with his life, with all his goodness, with all the joy that he can bring, with all the revelation and the benefits of forgiveness, the freedom that comes in knowing you're forgiven, the empowerment that comes just by being forgiven, let alone the power of the Holy Ghost and the strength to walk in the Spirit, and how that power in an earthen vessel, how can it not but expand and with as that work is effectively happening in our lives, we need not pray for brokenness, I think, maybe, but we need to pray that he'd fill us more, so he just breaks us as he wills, so that his light comes out, so that the very things we do, the very judgments we make, we would be changed. Yes, he puts new wine, the new covenant is put into new wineskins. Yes, that's another wonderful illustration. You can't put it in old ones. The old ones will just disintegrate and blow to pieces. There was no possible way. It had to be a new creation. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free." There's our analogy of a slave. You have a slave. Let's say, think about the Roman days when the slave, he would do everything you needed. He'd get your bath water ready. He'd make your food. He would sweep the courtyard, he would milk your cows, he would do anything you said, and he would say, "Yes, sir, and how high do you want me to jump?" And if he didn't, you'd sell him. Or they would even kill him. But that's the slave. Does he have any rights in that household? Nothing. But the son does. But the son, he can lip back to the master even. He can do whatever he wants because he is a son. The Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." You talk about light that does have no effect. Here it is, right? "Because you seek to kill me because my word has no place." These people really wanted nothing to do, really, with the Son of God, with the God of heaven. They didn't want the truth. They didn't really want it. They were, thank you very much, happy with what they had. They liked their power. They liked the wealth they were making. They even liked their sin. I think he was speaking specifically sometimes here to those people, those adulterous men in their beautiful robes and their wonderful garments that they supposedly had as high priests and scribes and Pharisees, and they sat in prestigious places, and they were having a good time. "Thank you very much. We don't want to change. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Ooh. They knew what it meant. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth," that's light, "who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." Abraham was willing to hear some very tough things. You remember Abraham's life. He was rebuked now and again, and he was asked to do serious obedience before God. Your serious obedience before God tells on you and me. And I encourage us. You feel sometimes like nobody understands the obedience you have, but Jesus suffered because he was obedient. Some of the sufferings that are being filled in Christ this morning are your obediences, because you're obeying him. You're obeying the truth at your great expense. It's costing you. It's costing you reputation. It's costing you, you know what it's costing. It's costing you, "Follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross." "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? They knew he was telling the truth. They knew without a shadow of a doubt that they caught the woman in adultery, yes, because they were the adulterers. They could not catch the woman. They could not catch her in the act without committing adultery in their heart themselves. It was a scheme. It was set up. And that's how the enemy, the devil, lies to us. That's the difference between darkness and light. Light, you can accept it, right? I believe that's probably why you're here this morning, because you've come to the light. They that walk in the light, their deeds are exposed. Many testimonies where people have gotten free because they exposed their deeds, brought them to the light, and it's like those deeds just disappear because they're forgiven. They get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the only Lamb of God that could forgive sin. The Creator God, only Him was holy enough alone in Himself to redeem us. But it had to be the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It had to be a human being. The Son of God came to take away the sin of the world as a man, but he was God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I marvel. You know, there are sometimes you and I walk away from arguments, right? You've walked away from an argument already where you just know this argument's not going very good, it's not going to get me anywhere. Or you feel, you know you're so right, you say, I'm not wasting my time on this argument. And you feel good about it. But here is the Son of God. There are times, therefore, like our Savior, there are times to say and speak a little longer. And what is that time, right? What is that? How do you know when the time is? How do you know that you're walking in the Spirit? First of all, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But you're going to need to. We're going to need that power, aren't we? We're going to need the light of the world in our lives to discern the times that we and see clearly, so we know when we actually edge this conversation. He didn't have to tell them they didn't have a demon. He didn't have to tell them that at all. They didn't. I think maybe they didn't deserve it. But he says, yes, you deserve an answer. I want to give you and me the answer. Sometimes we get spoken some hard things to us, and it is the Son of God speaking. The light of the truth is shining upon myself, yourself, because he wants us to see it clearly. God is interested in the clarity that comes that sets people free. I am the light of the world. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. That's quite a statement. If anyone, you can reject anything you want. But when the Son speaks words of life to you and you reject this, you're rejecting, we're talking life and death. We're not just talking death. Jesus is interested in giving us life. He's interested in the freedom that you and I can walk in, that we walk in because the Son of God, the light of the world, has changed us, has revealed the truth, has clarified everything so crystal clear so that we could see, so that Zebulun could walk in joy. Yes, the mess and the confusion, that was confusion. In the 10 tribes of Israel from the get-go there, after they rejected David's sons, that was confusion. Our lives were filled with confusion. We know the confusion. And he wants us to walk in the freedom of the light. And that comes, freedom of truth comes with light dawning upon us. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you are a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? I make myself out to be, can't you get it? I've told you clearly, and someday you're going to see it, but it's life and death. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. We talk about wanting sometimes to discern, right? We want good, clear discernment with the philosophies, with the theologies, with the realities that are being preached and taught throughout the world. You have not known him, but I have known him. I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. You know, he couldn't say the lie. They're standing before the Son of God, the Creator God, the light of the world. How could he say anything but that was the truth? He couldn't say anything else but testify of himself, who he was, and he's honoring his Father. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Abraham had the result that I would hope that you and I have as light dawns upon our circumstance, our situations, our own persons, our own things that happen in our life. Because God wants to bring joy in our life, I believe he's also bringing light to us so that that light then can also be shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You know, we'd laugh, right? You just want to laugh at this. Who made Abraham? Who covenanted with Abraham? You're meeting the covenant maker. If you've met the covenant maker, you have a covenant with God. You have a covenant between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a covenant that was ratified at the cross of Calvary. It is finished. It is paid for. It's paid in full. Your joy is to be possessed. If you're not possessing the joy, you know you were saved, but you're not possessing the joy. I say to us, open ourselves up to the light. Anything. His light. Those dark places you don't even want to go to. Open up yourself. Let light flood in. Let the truth come. Let the Lord Jesus minister light. He says, in him was life. In him was life. John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John chapter 3, I believe it's 18, says men love darkness rather than life, than light. They'd rather have, that's why people don't believe, because they really love their sin. The reason sometimes we don't get free, people, men and women, don't get free, maybe even in our own lives, we don't get free is because we actually have to admit that sin is too important to us. It's maybe our pet. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The power of light in our life is so that we can see clearly and that we can walk in joy. That'd be my prayer for you this morning, that he would make the way clear. He would speak plainly, clearly the truth. We'd see those things clearly. Also means the seer, means joyful. He brings clarity and rejoicing because we are in him, because the flesh has been dealt with at the cross of Calvary, because there is a covenant-keeping God who has kept the covenant. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might help us to think properly about life. Help us to think differently than we have in those areas, Father, where we have been stuck in the past. We just haven't believed that you've forgiven our sin, maybe. Or you think it was one of those sins that is deeper than others and you couldn't take care of it. But like the woman standing for Jesus, she believed. And at that moment, her life changed and she was a new creation and power came in. So there was actually a hope. There was a hope on this side of heaven that she could live in victory. We can live in victory if we will believe your word and walk in the clarity and the truth of the gospel. Help us, Father, to think rightly, to think clearly, and receive the joy that's in Jesus Christ, the most joyful man who ever lived. So change us into your image. Let the light of Jesus spill from these vessels. We pray in his name. Amen.